Thank you, choir. We are short of our piano player this morning. She is ill, and all the whole family is. And we have several people out this morning because of some kind of a thing going around. So we're glad that you're here, though. We welcome you. And just so good to be in the Lord's house. And have to introduce one of a stranger back here, one of our good friends, Charlie Bowens, here this morning. And known him for a long time. Knew his father. His father was a great guy and one of the great operators and heavy equipment through the counties down there. Known him for years. Charles has really helped me out a lot of spots. I get in trouble with a piece of mic. I go over and call Charlie. Charlie comes over and gets me straightened out. It's good. And Charlie, we're so glad. Charlie's been wanting to come out for some time, but he's been long hauling to, usually you're in California this week on the weekends, yeah. So we're glad you're here, Charlie, and we welcome you. Welcome to each and every one this morning. And just being mindful of those that are absent from us this morning that we'll be in prayer for them. I want to share with you as we start this morning from Isaiah 53, very familiar scripture for you, but always good to bring it to mind and to think on this because this is our Lord Jesus Christ and what he's done for it. It reads like this. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He had no form or comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we shall desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath bore our griefs and carried our sorrows, and we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes we are healed. We like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter. As sheep before this year is dumb as he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people hath he been strucken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in death, because he had done no violence, neither was there deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. We now shall make his soul an offering for sin. He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall his righteous servant justly many, for he shall bear the iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide a spoil for the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And he bare the sins of many and made intercession for the transgressors. And that's you and me. Let's praise him this morning.
For a hymn of worship this morning, we're going to sing, we changed to 224 instead of 25. 224, first verse, and Doodlebug will have a prayer. It's all same. There's within my heart a melody. Jesus whispers sweet and low. Fear not, I am with thee, peace be still, in all of us heaven flow.
Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know, fills my every longing. He's missing.
Amen.
Now for communion hymn, using number 302. 302.
pangs as we travel this earth shifting sand. That transcends the reason of man. But the things that matter the most in this world, they can never be held in our hand. I believe in
a hill called Mount Calvary.
I believe
privilege you granted us to gather in your house on the Lord's Day. You come around the table, thank you now for the loaf and the cup that represents the broken bruised body, the one who died on Calvary's cross. Through him we could have a life and have it everlasting. Now go with us to the Father, exercise of service, guard, guide, and direct us, and save us in the end, our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Father, we thank you for all the blessings we receive. As we bring a portion of these back to our tithes and offerings, we pray that they will be multiplied by your kingdom. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Just a couple things to share with you. But first of all, I want to thank you folks for the good attendance we had as we went out last week over to the joined the hymn sing. And thank you, choir, for your specials. You did real well. Our choir was kind of low in number, but did a great job. Thank you for that. And we look forward to those times when we get together and with all the other churches and have a good hymn sing. It was great. Great night, wasn't it? And then Friday night, our fun food and fellowship night. Boy, we had a great crowd here. Was able to get outside and play some games. And, Doodle and Michael, they beat us. Beat me and Omer. But 1 point. 1 point. But to get the trophy, now you got to beat us two out of three. Two out of three to get the trophy. And huh? Oh, you have? Oh my. Well, we'll just see next time what happens. All right. But thank you for being a part of that and take part in a lot of fun. Boy, the food was just so good as always, and we just thank you folks for that. And it's just good to come together and have a good time together and have fellowship. That's great. And I look forward to those times, and it's just real encouraging. Okay, let us, nothing taking place. I was mentioned here a couple of weeks ago for some volunteers for get to work on our centennial. And we've got so many out this morning with sickness. But let me say this, I guess, if they're able to be here next week and so forth, I hope it will be all right at about 3 o'clock next Sunday afternoon for you folks who are going to volunteer to work in the centennial, if you can. Well, we'll meet here at the church and get some things started. It's, you can't?
Next Sunday's Mother's Day, baby.
That's right. Okay. Hey. Mark that off. The next week. Okay. That's before Father's Day. All right. I'm sorry about that. I did notice that, yeah, last week, and, you know, thank you for reminding me of that. Okay, week after next, then, we will try to do that. Thank you, people who are volunteering to do that also. Okay, Luda Bell Sharp's got a birthday coming up this week. Happy birthday to you, Luda Bell.
Happy birthday.
To you, Luda Bell. And Anything else taking place that we need to share one with another? Now let's turn to our prayer list. And again, I say, boy, we're so sorry that we have several people out. And especially now that Kathleen and Karen, Karen's in for a vacation, and now she's sick, and they're sick and can't do the things they want to do. And we just pray that they'll be strengthened up, and maybe tomorrow even, by tomorrow, they'll be able to get going and do some of the things and enjoy things that they want to do. They're busy building a new house and so forth, and so it takes a toll on them when they're not able to do what they want to be doing. And Vi and Dell, we got to visit with them last week, and they are just very much in need of God's healing and prayer and strength, and pray for them. Pauline's not with us this morning. She was here Friday night, though. We're so glad to see her that she's able to come and have a good time, enjoy those times, but she just wasn't quite up to par this morning. And a couple others. Who else am I missing here this morning? But we're so glad that you're here, and you're here to hold the fort down, praise the Lord, and pray for those that do not be able to be here. And so that's great. We'll just keep it going. I don't have any new information on anybody on our prayer list. So as we've said before, we assume then that everybody's doing about the same or better, hopefully. And I did email a couple this yesterday evening, or last night, and to get some information, but they didn't email back, and so I don't have that. But anyhow, let's look at our prayer list and keep that before you and pray for those folks and look. And, you know, Charles, I meant to call you the other night. Your granddaughter, did she have a break alarm? Well, why? All right. I meant to call you, and I kept laying off too. I just wondered what happened there. Charles came out to my shop there and was going to help me do a little thing. And when he got there, well, he got a call from his wife that the little gal had broke her arm at school. So we pray that that all will work out good. Yes, all right. So many on our prayer list and that we have, and especially those that are absent from us this morning, we'll be in great prayer for them. As we come to our prayer time then.
For prayer hymn, we're going to use 415, sing the first verse, and Benny will have a prayer. That's all, fam. Take time to be holy. Speak unto the Lord, abide in Him always, and feed on His word. Make friends of God's children, help those who are weary, for getting in nothing is blessed to see.
Let's pray together. Dear God, our gracious Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, we're so very thankful that we have a God like you, the one and only true God, the living God, the God that answers prayer. And now we know, Heavenly Father, that you have an open ear for us this morning. So we come to you, Heavenly Father, thanking you for this past week and all the blessings that we've received from you. And Heavenly Father, the help that you have helped us with throughout the week. And Heavenly Father, we just thank you for blessing the folks that have been on our prayer list and are able to be out now. But Heavenly Father, as we come to you this morning, our hearts are heavy because we've got several of our congregation are out, they're ill. And for Kathleen and Bergen and Karen and Heavenly Father that has so much to be about and vacationing and so forth there, we just pray, Heavenly Father, you'll bless them and strengthen them and they'll be well and be able to enjoy this coming week together. And for Vi and Dell, we're so glad to see them and know, Heavenly Father, that they're doing somewhat better, but we pray, Heavenly Father, that they'll be strengthened up. And for Pauline, we miss her. Pauline, just as she's one of our people that's here every time the door's open. And we pray, Heavenly Father, for strength and health for her. And then the young little lad who's on our prayer list, and we had a report last week that he wasn't doing well. The cancer was worse. And we know, Heavenly Father, that you're interested in our little children and the needs that they have and the ailments that they have. And you're concerned about the cancer. You're concerned about broken arms and all those things, Heavenly Father. And we know that you'll work with them and heal them and comfort them, dear God. And we thank you for that. And now, Heavenly Father, for each and every person on our prayer list, we pray, dear God, you will bless them in a good way. And Heavenly Father, they'll look to you for the needs of their lives. And we know, Heavenly Father, as we look to you and we seek your way and your will, that You do good things for us. You do good things for our people, dear God, and we thank you for that. We pray, Heavenly Father, for this nation. We pray, Heavenly Father, for the leaders of the nation, dear God, that they would look at you, that they would be wise in their ways, that they would seek knowledge and understand how that they would run the country, that the people would be able to stay free and enjoy the good blessings that you have. And you've really blessed America, dear God, and we want to stay strong, and we want to stay a godly nation. We want to be an example to others, Heavenly Father, as we honor and worship you and our Lord and Savior. So help us to do that. So now, Heavenly Father, we pray for our church family here. We pray, Heavenly Father, as each one is present here this morning, we know as we stand before you this morning, just now, there's needs in our lives. We don't all know each other's needs, but we know that you do. And we just ask, Heavenly Father, that you would look into each individual life and you'd minister to us the needs that we are in need of, dear God. Help us to have a understanding of your will. Help us to be directed into the good things this coming week that you have us to enjoy. Father God in heaven, we pray for those who are shut in, those in the care homes and rest homes, and those that can't care for themselves, Heavenly Father. We pray for them for comfort. We pray, dear God, that you would bless those that care for them, that the Heavenly Father, they do it in a kind and gentle and compassionate way, dear God. Now, Heavenly Father, once again, we ask you to forgive us where we might fall short and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Help us, Almighty God, to be good servants of you and your Lord Jesus Christ, and our Lord Jesus Christ, in whom same we pray. Amen.
Invitation hymn number 261.
I'm satisfied with just the right below. A little silver and a little gold. But in that city where friends will shine,
choir. Very powerful. Thank you. Very great. Great message in that song. Thank you in that hymn. Okay, folks, we're in the book of Daniel, and we're in chapter 5 of the book of Daniel this morning. Share a few things with you. Hopefully that'll be encouragement to you and help you to see what's going on here. In chapter 5, we won't be reading a whole lot of scripture verses. We will speak on a few of them here. But as I encourage you to read them chapter by chapter as we go along, if you haven't read this, well, hopefully this afternoon you'll take time and read it and get a little bit more out of it. Chapter 5 just begins. Belshazzar, the king, made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before the thousands. Belshazzar, that's all we know about Belshazzar in chapter 5. Belshazzar is a grandson of Nebuchadnezzar. And Belshazzar's father would have been, or did take, kingship after Nebuchadnezzar. And they didn't like him in Babylon. And so they run him out of the city, really. And he set up his headquarters in another place. He put his son, Belshazzar, here on the throne there in Babylon. And he ruled there. They didn't like Belshazzar too well either, as we find out as we study through the scriptures. But anyhow, we don't know a whole lot about Belshazzar except what comes from this chapter and a little bit of history we get from them. But this chapter is in this book for a reason for us. We're now 70 years past the overtaking of Jerusalem. 70 years back, Nebuchadnezzar invaded and took Israel, took all the young men out of Jerusalem and took them to Babylon to be wise men, to help them run their kingdom so that they would then run the world in that day, which they did. Nebuchadnezzar was the most powerful. The Babylonians was the most powerful people on earth at that time. And so he took the young men, put them in a school, trained them up, and used them. Under the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, who had the greatest power and ruled in the world of that day, like he built a city like no other. And we've tried to describe a little bit from time to time of what Babylon looked like, but it was the greatest city that was built in that time. A tremendous, the walls around that city was 15, 17 miles around it. And as I said last week, they were wide enough that you could turn a four-horse chariot around on top of them. They were 85 and plus feet high all around, and they had watchtowers all around those walls. And they had soldiers then housed in all those watchtowers. They would then ward off any enemy that might come. But they were a real built city, and they just felt so secure there in the city of Babylon there. They felt no other could invade them at all. They were protected. The double walls and the height of them and the watch guard. Now they had the Euphrates River running right through Babylon, and this will play a big part in their going down. Right now, as we read in this chapter, all that Belshazzar had conquered, and he'd conquered all the known world of that time, except and all that now, the Medo-Persians have attacked and have taken that away from the Babylonians. Only thing that really the Babylonians has is the city of Babylon right here that we're reading about. The rest of them. The Medo-Persians, they're outside the walls. They're trying to figure a way to get in. They're going to take Babylon. Euphrates River runs right through the city of Babylon. Now, they built the walls so that it's down by the water where it runs through and no army can invade through there, so they think. And they think they're really secure. So they have built it in such a way, believing that there's no other armed forces could take them down. That city had stockpiled a 20-year supply of food and supplies. So they thought, you know, they got 20 years they could hold up there in the Babylon. And in doing so, they would wear out anybody trying to get in. Now, what takes place here? And we see this taking place in our political arena oftentimes. Belshazzar, he must be a little bit nervous. And he's going to have this party. And he calls them all together. Now, the reason for him doing that and is the first thing that I want to use here this morning is to divert attention. He's a little bit weary. He's not real sure. He thinks they're secure, but he's concerned. And he knows that the people of Babylon there in the city are concerned. So he's going to have this mass party, and in doing so, that will draw their attention away from the Medo-Persians on the outside. You ever see our politicians do that? We've been having that right now, aren't we? In this past year and so forth, in the last few years, we've had things to happen, and they will do something to draw our attention away from what really is important. And that's what Bill, and they do a pretty good job of that, don't they? Camouflaging what we ought to know about. They don't want us to know about. They divert our attention. So that's what Belshazzar's doing here. Pretty wise old guy, isn't he? And so he has his party. Draw attention from the people. Throw a party here. And the party party was the king's way of diverting their attention here. And boy, and he has quite a party. When the king throws a party, he really throws a party. And as you read in there, it's a drunken party. It's an orgy party, and it's not a pretty sight, really, when you consider what's taking place there. And he wants a wild party, and that's what he's got, and that's what's taking place. And again, I remind you, the fact that I know that some of our political people will do that. The news people, they'll get a news story going and draw our attention to that, and what they should be concerned about, something else over here that's kind of harmful to us. And so here, Satan does that, doesn't he? Satan does that to you, to me. He does that to people. Satan will try to divert us from the good things of life. Satan will try to divert us from what God has for us. You see, he'll use anything in the world. Pleasure, that's one big thing he'll use. He'll throw at us. And he'll draw away with anything. Drugs is another. Alcohol. Just all sorts of things. He will do anything he can to divert our attention away from our spiritual life. Away from the things that God has for us. God has so much for us, so many good things for us, but the devil's pretty smart, pretty wise old guy. He's pretty shrewd, and he'll try any way he can to draw us away. And you think about of our young people and adults alike, but I go back to our young people because my heart goes out to the young people today that are caught up in so many things, and their attention now is on the things of the world and not on their spiritual things. Someday, hopefully they'll wake up to find out that they have been fooled. So this is what he was doing. He was trying to draw away from attention, and he throws this party. Thousands were invited. I don't know how we can number and so forth there, but historian tells us, they could have been, when you read there, he calls, well, it says here, he made a great feast to thousands of his lords and drank wine and before the thousands here. And Belshazzar, while he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels that his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes and his wives and his concubines and might drink therein. So we see a tremendous number of people. And to my understanding, there could be 7,000-8,000 people here gathered for this gigantic party that the king is throwing here. A massive, and it really, it was a morale booster, and we do a lot of things in the world today to raise morale. And again, we can go back to the political arena, and that happens. They'll do a lot of things. Our city tries to. And yesterday they had the Marigold Day run for the horses. Yeah, run for the horses. Yeah. Marigold Day is another day. But they'll do things. And, those are good things and so forth. But it's to raise the morale of the people. And we need that. It's not to draw attention away from what we ought to be seeing, but it raises morale. So that's one of the things. First of all, he wanted to draw our attention away. It was a real morale booster here when they had this party here. And lifted the spirits of the entire city. The king knew that, and he knew what he had to have. He had to have this party. And it started early in the morning and lasted all day long. There would be course after course of meal there. And of course, he knew the thing they need. They need food, they need wine, they need women. They needed plenty of all of them. And that's what was there. And we see that, the ugliness that takes place there. He was really having a good time. Evidently, the party got off to a good start, and you could just kind of visualize what was taking place, the laughter and joy and the shouting and the singing, all was taking place there. And all of a sudden, Belshazzar decides, you know, he's probably thinking, boy, this is, the party's getting kind of high. He said, I got to figure out something else, boost it on up a little bit further. He wanted to get it as wild as he could get it. And so he said, hey, he calls his servants over and tells them, the gold and silver vessels, you know, that my grandfather took out of the house of God down in Jerusalem, they're stored here in the palace there somewhere. And go get them and bring them here. And they did. And you can almost hear the crowd when they come through the door with those golden goblets and them silver goblets that once was used in Jerusalem in the worship of the Almighty true God. And they awes and oohs and so forth. And the scripture says, and he drank out of them. The king, his wives, his concubines, and all of his royal people, they drank out of those. And they were just having a high old party there. These were very special. And so what was happening here, Belshazzar was really tempting God. You know, we can tempt God very easily. That is, do some things that you're not supposed to be doing. And this was a real temptation here. He was asking for it. You know, in your childhood, you know, boys and girls, and you played and so forth, and you kind of got a little roughed up and something, you know, and you want to kind of battle back, you know, and you do something that causes somebody to come at you. And so that's what he's doing here. He is doing something, and God is going to get him for it. And he ought to know it. And we as Christians ought to think about that too. We sometimes can tempt God. And we do something. You know, it's kind of like the man with the rowboat. If he gets in the rowboat and he goes out in the lake and he shoots three holes with a shotgun, and then he calls on God, and God says, no, you can take care of yourself. That's tempting God. Doing things that, you know, just to get God to act on something. And that's what he was doing here. He used those goblets, and boy, he should have known he's in for it right now. Well, all at once, things got quiet. And boy, he turned white. His knees began to knock. First, he thought he was seeing an illusion. But then when the party quieted down, he recognized that all eyes was on the wall over there by the candlestick. All of a sudden, with all the commotion that's going on, all the excitement, all the cheering, and all the drinking that's going, it became still because there was a hand over there writing on the wall. Just a hand. No arm, no body, just a hand. Fingers. You know, when I think about that, back in school, you remember when you used to write on the blackboard with chalk? It kind of makes me think they must have been a little squeaking noise when that finger was writing on the wall because it got their attention. Somehow it got their attention. Every eye was on it. Well, what a way to end the party. You know, here all these thousands of people had come there, and the nobles, and they were baffled at what's going on. They came to get drunk and have a party. They came to have a good time. They didn't bargain for this. What's going on here? Now, Daniel hadn't been invited to the party. And if Daniel had been invited, he wouldn't win anyhow. You know, when people are going to throw them orgy parties and so forth, they don't invite God's people. And certainly if they did, I'd hope God's people wouldn't go. Daniel wasn't there. But now, this whole quietness and Queen Mother, which is probably Nebuchadnezzar's daughter, who is Belshazzar's mother, she's over in the other part of the palace there fixing to go to bed. And she hears, she doesn't hear, I guess. And she knew there's all the racket was going on. She knows something's wrong. She goes over there. And she finds out now what's wrong. The words. That hand suddenly appeared, wrote four words, and suddenly left. And it upset the party. God knows how to crash a party. The king knows how to throw a party, and he really throws a party, he throws a party. But when God crushes a party, he really crushes it too. And so, they don't know what to do. So that sobered Belshazzar up pretty quick, and he calls for his wise men. Isn't it something? The king, when they run into a problem, they call for the wise men. So he calls for the wise men, and look, he makes a deal with them. He says here, said, now if anybody can tell what these words mean, I'll give you gifts, and I'll make you a third power in the kingdom. They couldn't do it. And, you know, last week, we said they probably could have siphoned for Nebuchadnezzar, but they didn't because they knew what the message was. But here, they didn't because they didn't know what the message was. So they couldn't. And so, what's the king going to do? Queen Mother hears this. She comes in, knows what's going on, and she says, oh, wait a minute. I remember a man, a Hebrew man, one of those young men that were brought up out of Jerusalem 70 years ago. So you see, now Daniel's about 90 years old now. Daniel, he's been in charge of all the things of Babylon. He's been in charge of the whole thing for under Nebuchadnezzar. And he's weary. He's aged now. And he was probably resting and praying over in his part of the where he stayed. And she says, I know there's a man, Hebrew man, one that came from Jerusalem, and he siphoned the dream for my dad. Daniel, Daniel's his name. Call Daniel. Well, now, Belshazzar, you know, when a man's drowning, he'll grasp at anything to keep from drowning. So Belshazzar said, okay, call Daniel. Well, Daniel comes in. He's no man. And he's made the same deal here. And so Belshazzar says to Daniel, brought forward the king. And the king says, art thou Daniel, which art the children of the captive of Judah. That's in verse 13. And the father, my father brought out of the Jewry. And before that, though, that queen mother, she recognized Daniel because she recognized that Daniel was a special person. Because she tells Belshazzar up here, says that he has the spirit of the holy gods. He can tell you what these words means. And so they call him in. And Daniel, you know, I can almost see Daniel now. He's about half asleep. He's ready to go to bed. They've been over here making noise. And he comes in. He comes before the king. And the king says, oh, Daniel, if you're this fellow here, he said, I want to tell you, I'll give you gifts. He said, I'll make you a third power in the kingdom. And he said, if you can tell me what these words mean. And, you know, Daniel, he probably isn't too pleased with this drunken king anyhow. Actually, he's not king. He's actually a priest because his king father set him up there, and he's just overseeing the things of Jerusalem. But Daniel's not too impressed with this drunken king. We'll call him king. That's what the position he's in. But he says, I don't want your gifts, but I'll tell you what. I wonder if Daniel, when he looked at him, he knew right off what it meant. And, you know, I don't know whether Daniel, I hope that when we get there and I get to meet Daniel and so on, I want to ask him. I get a feeling, you know, and I could be wrong. Daniel probably looked at those words, he knew what they was, and Belshazzar says, I'll give you all this, I'll make you this. And Daniel probably I kind of think that Daniel within, he knows what they are. He said, I don't want your gifts. But he probably, underneath, he was kind of a little glee, you know. He knew what they meant. And he told him, hey, meeny, meeny, tinkle, use parson. Here's what it means, king. Your days is numbered. You're done. Well, you know, would you want to go forward to the king and tell him that? Daniel's pretty bold. Daniel doesn't care. He knows who he serves. And he stands right. He said, your days are numbered and you're done. And now listen, you remember last chapter 4, Daniel told Nebuchadnezzar, didn't he? He said, Nebuchadnezzar, you're such a powerful man. You've got all this thing that you think you've done. But there's going to be a time coming that's going to be taken away. And all that you've got is going to be divided into four parts, really. Daniel already knew what was going to take place. He told Nebuchadnezzar. That was probably 30 years ago or more. Right now at this time that we're reading, Nebuchadnezzar's been dead probably 20-some years. And so he told him before that. So he said, now, I like what Daniel does. I don't want your guess, but I'll tell you the meaning of these four words. It means deadly. It's a deadly judgment. But look what he does before he tells him. He gives him a little schooling, doesn't he? You know, you almost have to laugh, don't you? And kind of be a little cheerful because Daniel's kind of putting on this little guy, isn't he? Because he said, but before I tell you what these words mean, let me remind you of something. You remember your grandfather, he was so full of pride and so boastful of what he had and what he had done that God took him down. And for 7 years, he was like an ox and ate grass in the pastures with the ox until he realized the one and true mighty God. And you know, I said last week, and I really believe that, we'll see Nebuchadnezzar in heaven. I really believe that. Because the scripture says that he came to his senses. He recognized the God to be God that he was. But see, one of the big things is God set him back up into the things. That was repentance and renewal, wasn't it? He was cast out because of his pride, of his sin, but he recognized God, and he talked about God, and he honored God, and God then gave him back. And I don't know how many years then he ran as king on, several years before he died then in that. So we see there real plain the forgiveness of God, the repentance of him and so forth. But he said, that's what happened to your grandfather. And he said, you're a little slow to remember, aren't you? You know, I feel like he's talking to me. A little slow to remember. Sometimes we're just a little slow to remember if what happened back there is happening here. You forgot, he says. A little slow to remember back here, Belshazzar. He got a real lesson here. You should have known better, he says. Verse 22, he says here. Let's see what he says. And thou, he says, and thou, his son, O Belshazzar, has not humbled thine heart, though thou knowest all this. What is he saying? Belshazzar, you knew all this, and you didn't humble your heart, and you down here, and you've desecrated the vessels of God, Almighty God. Now, Daniel points out here that the drinking and wine and the sacred goblets of, by praising the gods of Babylon. And can you imagine? Here they're singing to the gods, which are no gods. Gods that can't hear, gods that don't talk, gods that can't do anything. And they're praising them and desecrating the vessels of God. And he says, your days are numbered. Meaning, tickle person, you person means God has numbered your days and your number's up. Your number's up. That tells us, folks, sometimes we fool around too long and play with the things of the world, our number might come up before we want it to. It sure could. Well, this story in verse 30, this story ends pretty quick. In that night was Belshazzar, the king Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. And Darius, the Medium, took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. Now, quickly, and I know we're running out short of time here, but I want to share some thoughts here about this. This passage, this chapter, is in there for a real good reason for us to see here. Now, to my understanding, it doesn't tell us in the Bible, to my understanding, historians wrote, and we can count on some of that, they say that the Medo-Persians were outside, all this party going on, and while they were doing that, they diverted the water out of the river into a lake, and they come under the wall, and they took them, and they slayed Belshazzar that night. Before daylight, he was dead. His number had come up. Now, the tendency for every nation is the same. Every nation, they begin to believe that they're always a superpower. And that's one of the things that concerns me about America. We have always been so powerful, and we want to be so great, and God has blessed us so wonderfully. But we need to realize, and we need to take some lessons from back here, because when the pride of a nation gets so high, God will take them down. When they think, you know, what happens is they begin, you know, feeling big, feeling they have done all these things, and they have a tendency to think they're greater than anybody else. They begin to believe that they're the superpower, and they begin to push God out and take him out of public life and push him away. They forbid mentioning his name in many places. And they ridicule anybody who stands up and speaks in the name of Jesus. Anybody, they will promote, and you've seen this, and I hate to say this, but you've seen it. They will promote somebody who is against godliness. That happens in our Congress. That happens in our State House sometimes. Here's an ungodly man in there, and they're against the things of God. And they'll get promoted by these people. And that happens. They have a tendency. And let me ask you, have you seen where God's been pushed out? Took them out of the school? You can't have prayer in public places? The State House and the Washington and so forth, they're fighting that. There's people in there fighting to get rid of it, get God out. And they think they're so great. And then they begin to forget about God. And they have a tendency then to think they are doing the things with their own hands. And they begin then to think that they're lacking to God. And they don't need God. How wrong they are. Because at the end, God will judge. Just as he did with Nebuchadnezzar. Just as he did with Belshazzar. And you know what God usually does? And you read back through the Old Testament and you'll see it. He usually penalizes, is that the fair word for it, a nation who thinks that they're above godliness. He will use an ungodly nation to overrun them, to take them in. That's exactly what happened to Jerusalem. The holy city of God was destroyed by the most wickedest man on earth at that day, and that was Nebuchadnezzar. Now, folks, I don't want, and I know you don't want, Iranians overtaking us, or any other nation overtaking us. So we better be humble in ourselves as a nation and as a people before Almighty God. Well, let's close up here. A couple of things I want you to take home with you. God's word is sure. If there's any place that you can see that, it's right there. God's word is sure. Daniel told Nebuchadnezzar, it's going to end. You see, Nebuchadnezzar, he kind of got a little iffy there. Daniel told Nebuchadnezzar that he was going to eat grass with the ox and so forth. And it was a year, I think almost a year to the day, when Daniel told him that that happened. Now we have here Belshazzar. He's been a wicked mean, ornery guy. And his number has come up. And he didn't last very long. Listen, another nation can come in and overtake us, put us in a bad position, and we don't want that. We need to continue to honor God. God will judge such a nation. It's no longer great. And note the biblical fact, judgment often comes at the hands of another nation. God raises them up for that purpose. And we've seen that time. Now, God's word is sure it will happen. Sooner or later, it's going to happen. Poor old Abraham, he thought he was never going to have a son. But God told him he was. And it happened. All those things God says is going to happen, in time, in God's time, they will happen. Now, God's spirit does not strive forever. He so does that with Nebuchadnezzar. And he shows us that with Belshazzar. You know, there are some people that think that God will never punish them. You know, that's a good thought. Wouldn't you like to believe that? That God will never punish us? Some people think that way. And then there's some people that says that God's punishment is so far away that they'll have time to repent before that day comes. See, Satan can really fool us, can't he? And he can put those thoughts like that in our mind. The punishment will come at so far off and distant future, and they have plenty of time to repent. My friends, we need to be ready to meet God. That's what old Job says. The opportunity is right now. To get right with God. Right now, our nation has the best opportunity that it has had in many years to really get right with God. The church right now is in a position to really get right with God. As individuals, we have the opportunity right now to get right with God. And if we get right with God, our nation will get right with God. Our world would be changed, would it not? The Spirit will not always strive. The book of Hebrews, he writes, you know, the appointed man wants to die, and after that's a judgment. Those things are going to take place, that's for sure. If we turn away from Jesus, or if we put off trusting Him, where else can we go to have our sins forgiven? And that's a real problem today, that sin runs pretty rapid. Those who take God's grace for granted will end up eternally disappointed. And here's the last thing. God weighs every human heart. I don't know your heart. I know some of yous. I know some of yous are much deeper than others. And some of you know me better than others. So I don't know all your hearts, and you don't know all my heart. But God does. Belshazzar was said, he was weighed and found come up short. He was weighed and come up short. God wrote that message on that wall. What would you want God to write to you if you wanted a message from God? What would you want Him to write to you? If God was going to send you a letter, what would you want Him to write to you? Well, let me say this probably. I hope you don't ask Him to write a letter because you won't like what He writes. I know that, and here's the reason I know that. 2,000 years ago, He wrote you a letter. 2,000 years ago, He wrote us a letter. And He sealed that letter with the blood of His Son. Message says, I love you. In words that all of us can understand. God says, I love you. When Jesus cried out, it is finished, He did everything necessary for our salvation. Everything necessary for our salvation. We can add nothing to it. What more can God do than what He's already done? It's up to us. We need to be not a Belshazzar. We need, as a nation, as a world, as a people, we need to quit partying and get right with God. And be like Nebuchadnezzar. Recognize He who is high and holy and reigns in the affairs of men. This morning, if God doesn't reign in your affairs, if maybe you are kind of partying with the world, I hope that you could see from this chapter your need to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. One day we're going to stand as individuals before God. And how are we going to stand? I hope you stand in the shoes of Jesus. We're going to stand and sing the first verse of the invitation. If there's a need in your life this morning, you need to come to the Lord for salvation. If you need to rededicate your life, if you need to come and be a part of this congregation, well, do that. Three different invitations here, and they come from the Lord. First verse only. On others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Thank you, folks, for being in the Lord's house this morning. It's so good to see you. You know, it's just an encouragement. I say this so often, but it really is. It's an encouragement to see people who love the Lord and will take the time to come out like you do this morning and be with others that lack faith and just praise God. God is so good, and God wants to bless you in a very special way this week, and I know He will as you look to Him. Have a great day. Have a great week in the Lord, we pray. Dear God, our Heavenly Father, how we thank You for this day. Thank You for life itself and the joy of life. Thank You for the hope we have of eternal life. But as we, Heavenly Father, as we wait for the Savior to come, help us to be busy about Your kingdom. Help us to share Your wonderful story of Jesus and salvation that He offers to mankind. Help us to be blessed, Heavenly Father. Help us to enjoy the blessings. Help us to see the blessings. Oftentimes, dear Heavenly Father, You bless us and we just don't see them. Help us to understand. Help us to see and help us enjoy all that You have for our people. Bless our people in safety as we leave. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Thank you.